Chapter 25, page 301, Christ's Address to the Daughters of Jerusalem. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Luke 23, verses 27 and 28, etc. The sentence of death being given against Christ, the execution quickly follows. The evangelist here observes a memorable occurrence in their way to the place of execution, the lamentations and wailing of some that followed him out of the city, who expressed their pity and sorrow for him most tenderly and compassionately. All hearts were not hard, all eyes were not dry. There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. The text calls them daughters, that is, inhabitants of Jerusalem, like the expression daughters of Zion, daughters of Israel. There were many of them, a troop of mourners, that followed Christ out of the city towards the place of his execution, with lamentations and wailings. What the principle or ground of these, their lamentations, was, is not agreed by those that have pondered the story. Some suppose their tears and lamentations were but the effects of their more tender and straightforward natures, which were moved and melted with so tragical and sad a spectacle as was now before them. But Calvin and others attribute it to their faith, regarding them as a remnant reserved by the Lord in that lamentable dispersion of Christ's followers. Christ's reply to them is, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Strange that Christ should forbid them to weep for him under such unparalleled sufferings and miseries. If ever there was a heart-melting sight, it was here. Oh, who could refrain from weeping? Those that look upon their sorrow as merely natural take Christ's reply in a negative sense, prohibiting such tears as those. They that expound their sorrow as the fruit of faith tell us, though the form of Christ's expression be negative, yet the sense is comparative. Weep rather upon your own account than mine. Reserve your sorrows for the calamities coming upon yourselves and your children. You are greatly affected, I see, with the misery that is upon me, but mine will be quickly over, yours will lie long. In which he shows his merciful and compassionate disposition, who was still more mindful of the troubles and burdens of others than of his own. And indeed the days of calamity coming upon them and their children were doleful days. What direful and unprecedented miseries befell them at the breaking up and devastation of the city, who hath not read or heard? Who can refrain from tears that hears or reads it? Now if we take the words in the first sense as a prohibition of their merely natural grief expressed in tears and lamentations for him, just as they would have been upon any other like tragical event, then the observation from it will be, 1. That melting affections and sorrows, even from the sense and consideration of the sufferings of Christ, are no infallible signs of grace. If you take it in the latter sense, as the fruit of their faith, as tears flowing from a gracious principle, then the observation will be, 2. That the believing meditation of what Christ suffered for us is of great force and efficacy to melt and break the heart. I rather choose to prosecute both these branches than to decide which is the true interpretation, especially as each of them may be useful to us. I begin with the first. Melting affections and sorrows, even from the sense of Christ's sufferings, are not infallible marks of grace. The truth of this proposition will appear from the following reasons. 1. Because we find all sorts of affections manifested by those who have been but temporary believers. The stony ground hearers, Matthew 13:20, received the word with joy, and so did John's hearers, who for a season rejoiced in his light, John 5:35. Now if the affections of joy under the word may be exercised, why not of sorrow also? If the comfortable things revealed in the gospel may excite the one, by a parity of reasoning, the sad things it reveals may awaken the other. Even those Israelites whom Moses told they should fall by the sword and not prosper, for the Lord would not be with them, because they were turned away from him, when Moses rehearsed the message of the Lord in their ears, mourned greatly. Numbers 14:39. I know the Lord pardoned many of them for their iniquities, though he took vengeance on their inventions, and yet it is as true that with many of them God was not well pleased. 1 Corinthians 10:5. Many instances of their weeping and mourning before the Lord we find in the sacred history, and yet their hearts were not steadfast with God. Number 2. Because though the object about which our affections and passions are moved may be spiritual, yet the motives and principles brought into exercise may be but carnal and natural. When I see a person affected in the hearing of the word or prayer, even unto tears, I cannot at once conclude that this is the effect of grace. For it is possible the pathetical nature of the subject, the eloquence of the speaker, the affecting tone and modulation of the voice may draw tears as well as faith. While Augustine was a Medici, he sometimes heard Ambrose, and saith he, I was greatly affected in hearing him, even unto tears many times. Howbeit, it was not the heavenly nature of the subject, but the abilities of the speaker that so affected him. And this was the case of Ezekiel's hearers, Ezekiel 32:33. Number 3. These motions of the affections may rather be a fit and mood than the very frame and temper of the soul. There are seasons when the roughest and most obdurate heart may be pensive and tender, but that is not its temper and frame, but rather a fit, a pang, a transient passion. So the Lord complains of them, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Hosea 6:4. And so he complains, when he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their lips and lied unto him with their tongues. Psalm 78:34-36. Had this remembrance of God been the gracious temper of their souls, it would have continued with them. They would not have been thus wavering and lukewarm. Inference number 1. If such as sometimes feel their hearts melted with the consideration of the sufferings of Christ may yet be deceived, what cause have they to fear and tremble, whose hearts are unrelenting as the rocks, yielding to nothing that is proposed or urged upon them? How many such are there of whom we may say, as Christ said of the Jews, We have piped unto you, but ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. Matthew 11:17. If those perish that have rejoiced under the promises and mourned under the threats of the world, what shall become of them that are totally unconcerned and unmoved by what they hear, who are given up to such hardness of heart that nothing can affect them? One would think the consideration of the 6th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews should startle such individuals and make them cry out, Lord, what will become of such a senseless, stupid, dead creature as I am? If they that have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, may, notwithstanding, so fall away that it shall be impossible to renew them again by repentance, what shall we say then, or think, of the state of those to whom the most penetrating and awakening truths are no more than a tale that is told? Number 2. If such as these may eternally miscarry, then let all look carefully to their foundation. It is manifest from 1 Corinthians 10:12 that many souls stand exceeding dangerously who are yet satisfied of their own safety. And if you consult the following scriptures, you shall find vain confidence to be a ruling passion among men, and one which is the utter overthrow and undoing of multitudes of professors. Galatians 6:3-4, John 8:54, Romans 2:18-21, Matthew 25:11-12, and chapter 7:22. Now there is nothing more apt to beget this vain soul undoing confidence than the stirrings and meltings of our affections about spiritual things while the heart remains unrenewed. For such a man seems to have all that is required of a Christian, and herein to have attained the very end of all knowledge, its influence upon the heart and affections. Indeed, thinks such a poor deluded soul, if I heard, read, or prayed without any inward affections, with a dead, cold, and unconcerned heart, or if I made a show of zeal and affection in duties, and had it not, well might I suspect myself to be a hypocrite. But it is not so with me. I feel my heart really melted many times when I read of the sufferings of Christ. I feel my heart raised and ravished with strange joys and comforts when I hear the glory of heaven in the gospel. Indeed, if it were not so with me, I might fear that the root of the matter is wanting. But if to my knowledge affections be added, a melting heart joined with a knowing head, then I may be confident all is well. I have often heard ministers cautioning and warning their people not to rest satisfied with idle and speculative notions in their understandings, but to labor for impressions upon their hearts. This I have attained. I have often heard it given as a mark of a hypocrite that he has light in his head, but it sheds not down its influence upon the heart, whereas in those that are sincere it works on their heart and affections. So I find it with me. Therefore I am in a most safe estate. O soul, of all the false signs of grace, none are more dangerous than those that most resemble true ones, and never does the devil more surely and incurably destroy than when transformed into an angel of light. What if these meltings of thy heart be but a flower of nature? And what if thou art more indebted to a good temper of body than a gracious change of spirit for these things? Yet so it may be. Be not secure, but fear and watch. Possibly, if thou wouldst but search thine own heart in this matter, thou mayest find that any other moving story will have like effects upon thee. Possibly, too, thou mayest find that notwithstanding all thy raptures and joys at the hearing of heaven and its glory, thy heart is habitually earthly, and thy conversation is not there. For all thou canst mourn at the relation of Christ's sufferings, thou art not so affected with sin, which was the cause of them, as to crucify one corruption, or deny the next temptation, or part with any way of sin that is gainful or pleasurable to thee for his sake. Now, reader, if it be so with thee, what art thou the better for the glow of thy affections? Dost thou think in earnest that Christ hath the better thoughts of thee, because thou canst shed tears for him, when, notwithstanding, thou every day pierce and wound him? O, be not deceived. Nay, for aught I know, thou mayest find, upon a narrow search, that thou puttest thy tears in the room of Christ's blood, and givest the confidence and dependence of thy soul to them. And if so, they shall never do thee any good. Therefore search thy heart, cherish not upon such poor weak grounds as these a soul undoing confidence. Always remember, the wheat and tares resemble each other in their first springing up, that an egg is not more like an egg than hypocrisy, in some shapes and forms into which it can cast itself, is like a genuine work of grace. There be first that shall be last, and last that shall be first. Matthew 19, verse 30. Great is the deceitfulness of our hearts. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And many are the subtleties and devices of Satan. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Many also are the astonishing examples of self-deceiving souls recorded in the Word. Remember what you have read of Judas. Great also will be the strictness of the last judgment. And how confident soever you be that you shall stand in that day, still remember that trial is not yet past. Your final sentence is not yet come from the mouth of your judge. This I speak not to affright and trouble, but to excite and warn you. The loss of the soul is no small loss. We proceed to the supposition that the sorrow of these women was the fruit of their faith, and hence observe, the believing meditation of what Christ suffered for us is of great force and efficacy to melt and break the heart. It is promised that they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Ponder seriously here the spring and motive. They shall look upon me. It is the eye of faith that melts and breaks the heart. Mark also the effect of such a sight of Christ. They shall look and mourn, be in bitterness and sorrow. True repentance is a drop out of the eye of faith, and the measure or degree of sorrow caused by a believing view of Christ is here expressed by two of the fullest instances of grief, that of a tender father mourning over a dear and only son, and that of the people of Israel mourning over Josiah, that peerless prince in the valley of Megiddo. Now, to show how the believing meditation of Christ and his sufferings come kindly and savingly to break and melt down the gracious heart, I shall mention four considerations of the heart-breaking efficacy of faith, eyeing a crucified Jesus. Roman numeral 1. The viewing of Christ and his sufferings by faith is in itself most affecting and melting. Faith is a true glass that represents all his sufferings and agonies to the life. It presents them not as a fiction or idle tale, but as a true and faithful narrative. This, says faith, is a true and faithful saying, that Christ was not only clothed in our flesh, even he that is over all, God blessed forever, the only Lord, the Prince of the kings of the earth, became a man. But in this body of his flesh, he bore the infinite wrath of God, which filled his soul with horror and amazement. That the Lord of life hung dead upon the cross, that he went as a lamb to the slaughter, and was as a sheep dumb before the shearer, that he endured all this, and more than any finite understanding can comprehend, in my room instead. For my sake he there groaned and bled. For my pride, earthliness, lust, unbelief, hardness of heart, he endured all this. I say to realize the sufferings of Christ thus is of great power to affect the coldest, dullest heart. You cannot imagine the difference there is in presenting things as realities, with convincing and satisfying evidence, or looking on them as a fiction or uncertainty. Roman numeral 2. But faith can apply as well as realize, and if it do so, it must needs overcome the heart. Ah, Christian, canst thou look upon Jesus as standing in thy room to bear the wrath of God for thee? Canst thou think on it and not melt? That when thou, like Isaac, wast bound to the altar to be offered up to justice, Christ, like the ram caught in the thicket, was offered in thy room. That when thy sins had raised a fearful tempest, threatening every moment to bury thee in a sea of wrath, Jesus Christ was thrown over to appease that storm. Say, reader, can thy heart dwell 1 hour upon such a subject as this? Canst thou with faith present Christ to thyself as he was taken down from the cross, drenched in his own blood, and say, these were the wounds that he received for me. This is he that loved me and gave himself for me. Out of these wounds comes that balm that heals my soul. Out of these stripes, my peace. Oh, you cannot hold up your head long to the piercing thoughts of this, but your soul will be pained, and like Joseph, you will seek a place to vent your tears. Roman numeral 3. Faith can also draw such things from the death of Christ as will fill the soul with affection to him and break the heart in his presence. When it views Christ as dead, it infers, is Christ dead for me? Then I was dead in law, sentenced and condemned to die eternally. If one died for all, then we're all dead. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. How woeful was my case when the law had passed sentence on me. I could not be sure when I lay down, but it might be executed before I rose. There was but a breath between my soul and hell. Again, is Christ dead for me? Then I shall never die. If he be condemned, I am acquitted. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, it is Christ that died. Romans 8:34. My soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. I was condemned, but am now cleared. I was dead, but am now alive. O the unsearchable riches of Christ! O love past finding out! Again, did God give up Christ to such miseries and sufferings for me? How shall he withhold anything from me? He that spared not his own Son will doubtless with him freely give me all things. Romans 8:32. Now I may rest upon him for pardon, peace, acceptance, and glory for my soul. Now I may rely upon him for provision, protection, and all supplies for the body. Christ is the root of these mercies. He is more than all these. He is nearer and dearer to God than any other gift. Oh, what a blessed, happy, comfortable state hath he now brought my soul into. Once more, did Christ endure all these things for me? Then he will never leave nor forsake me. It cannot be that after all he has endured, he will cast off the soul for whom he endured it. Roman numeral 4. Faith can also compare the love of Christ in all this, both with his dealings with others and with the soul's dealing with Christ, who loved it. To compare Christ's dealing with others is most affecting. He hath not dealt with everyone as with me, nay, few there are that can speak of such mercies as I have from him. How many are there that have no part nor portion in his blood? who must bear that wrath in their own persons that he bore himself for me. He found me and singled me forth to be the object of his love, leaving thousands and millions still unreconciled. Not that I was better than they, for I was the greatest of sinners, far from righteousness, as unlikely as any to be the object of such grace and love. My companions in sin are left, and I am taken. Now the soul is full, too full to contain itself. Yea, faith helps the soul to compare the love of Christ to it with the returns it has made to him. And what, my soul, have been thy returns to Christ since this grace appeared to thee? Hast thou returned love for love, love suitable to such love? Hast thou prized, valued, and esteemed him according to his own worth in himself, or his kindness to thee? Oh, no, I have grieved, pierced, wounded his heart 1,000 times by my ingratitude. I have suffered every trifle to take his place in my heart. I have neglected him 1,000 times, and made him say, Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Is this the reward I receive for all I have done and suffered for thee? Wretch that I am, how have I requited the Lord? This shames, humbles, and breaks the heart. And when from such sights of faith and considerations as these the heart is thus affected, it affords a good argument indeed that thou art gone beyond all the attainments of temporary believers. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this. Inference number 1. Have the believing meditations of Christ in his suffering such heart-melting influence? Then surely there is but little faith among men. Our dry eyes and hard hearts are evidence against us that we are strangers to the sights of faith. And two, then surely the proper way of raising the affections is to begin with the exercise of faith. It grieves me to see how many poor Christians strive with their own dead hearts, endeavoring in vain to raise and affect them. They complain and strive, strive and complain, but can discover no love to the Lord, no brokenness of heart. They go to this ordinance and that, to one duty and another, hoping that now the Lord will fill the sails, but come back disappointed and ashamed. Poor Christian, hear me one word. Possibly it may do thee more service than all the methods thou hast yet used. If thou wouldst indeed get a heart melted for sin and broken with the sense of the grace and love of Christ, thy way is not to force thy affections, nor to vex thyself and go about complaining of a hard heart, but to set thyself to believe, realize, apply, infer, and compare by faith as you have now been directed, and see what this will do. They shall look on me, whom they have pierced and mourned. This is the way to raise the heart and break it. Number 3. Is this the way to get a truly broken heart? Then let those that have attained brokenness of heart this way bless the Lord while they live for so choice a mercy. A heart so affected and melted is not attainable by any natural or unrenewed person. If they would give all they have in the world, it cannot purchase one such tear or groan over Christ. Mark what characters of special grace it bears in the description of it in Zechariah 12, verse 10. Such a frame as this is not born with us or to be acquired by us, for it is there said to be poured out by the Lord upon us. Nature is not the principle of it, but faith, for it is there said, They shall look on me, that is, believe and mourn. Self is not the end and center of these sorrows. It is not so much for bringing condemnation upon ourselves as for piercing Christ. They shall look on me, whom they have pierced, and shall mourn. So that this is sorrow after God, and not an impulse of nature. It is the choicest and most precious gift, ranked among the prime mercies of the new covenant. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. And God himself sets no common value on it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51, verse 17. That is, God is more delighted with such a heart than with all sacrifices. One groan, one tear, flowing from faith and the spirit of adoption, are more to him than the cattle on 1,000 hills. Again, thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build me? And where is the place of my rest? But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. All the magnificent temples and glorious structures in the world give me no pleasure in comparison of such a broken heart as this. O then, forever bless the Lord, who has done so much for you.